Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome. This is Bethel Gilead Community Church going live on Facebook and YouTube. Well, I'm glad you're able to make it here today. Those of us who have met every week, it's always good to regather together. And just a couple announcements that I'm gonna lay out there before we actually open with a word from before we actually have our congregational prayer. Well, the first thing is I just want to remind everybody, we do have a 9 a.m. Monday through Friday devotional taken from the spiritual disciplines. As a matter of fact, the study guide can be downloaded at BethelGilead.org. I encourage you to come if you can at 9 or just catch it later on. You'll find it on Facebook Live. Hey, photos, folks. Take a photo of your family watching today live or anything during the week. It can be your family members, what you're doing, but just a way in which we as a body, as a family here at Bethel Gilead can reconnect. You see those running actually in the announcements before the service begins. So send those in. You can text message them to me or you can send them in the email for the church. Also, you may have received a text with a link earlier this week, and that's going to be for the survey. And there's also going to be a link below both the Facebook and YouTube video today that you can click on. Just three simple questions. It's going to give us information of how we can start thinking about re-entering into the new normal, how we can accommodate services and people as they come here or stay home. So take a moment, answer the survey. It will take you to a contact page, and you can either fill that information out if we don't have your email or your phone number, or you can just say no thank you and just click out of it. But that will provide us, again, with some additional information. All right. You're going to find out that if you look at your download bulletin, at the very bottom, scroll down there, you're going to find the lyrics to today's songs. You'll be able to sing along as we lead the congregation in praise and worship in the way of music. All right. Well, that's what I have for you in the way of announcements. Let me open with a congregational prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of Christ, the name that you have given to us by which we are able to enter into your very presence. We enter in and we are welcomed. And we want to thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace, that you have received us and you hear our voice, you hear our cry to you, as well as you receive our praises. And this hour, Lord, we ask that you would be with us in a special way. Even though we are home, separated from one another, we come before your throne together in the name of Christ. We lift his name up, and Lord, we join one another in all the blessings you have sent our way. At the same token, Lord, we bring to you our concerns, what lays very heavily upon our heart. And we pray that today, as Pastor Jim unfolds your word, that you will make it alive, and that you will help to press upon our heart those words of encouragement. And if need be, Lord, that you press upon our heart those areas of conviction so that we can learn to walk with you more closely. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise. It's with anticipation we look this hour as we gather together, and we ask this all in the name of Christ. Amen.
No doubt one of the more magical moments of the year is springtime. And in my opinion, no other month rivals the month of May, right smack in the middle of spring, when everything is in full bloom, when the created order of nature is at its peak. I and Kim, my wife, we were together here recently on our 30th anniversary, and just for fun, we decided to put together the top 30 memories that came to mind over this 30 years. Top 30. That was kind of a fun exercise, and it was interesting to me that one of the top 30 was something that happened just a year ago, May of 2019. And it occurred over at a place called East Tawas, Michigan. Kim and I traveled to Tawas Point State Park, and we participated there in what is called the Warbler Festival. It's an annual event that's sponsored by the Ausable Valley Audubon Society. It is particularly interesting there because Taos Point State Park is kind of like a finger that jets out into Lake Huron, and it acts as a funnel as birds migrate north from the United States into Canada. They automatically kind of funnel into that area. And so the spring migration is outstanding at Taos Point State Park. And it was there that Kim and I joined this Audubon crowd. Now, I have to admit, we were totally outclassed by people who came together from all walks of life, from all over the United States and Canada, specifically for one basic reason: to experience, to enjoy this colorful, musical, intriguing spectacle that occurs on an annual basis, known as the spring migration. And all of that in the soft, warm, green backdrop of May. Now, to use a fishing example, Kim and I were hooked. On the spot, we officially became birders, bird watchers. Suddenly, we had this new hobby, this couple pastime that we could enjoy together. And I'll tell you what, I put my cell phone to work taking pictures. I mean, that's what cell phones are really about, aren't they? They're for taking pictures. From that time, we have been taking pictures of birds in our backyard, and we're talking about the experiences that we're having as we're observing birds around us. Presently, I would suggest that my wife is the leading authority on birds in Gilead Township. That means if you have any concerns or questions, you just need to give her a call. You can call Kim at 1-800-BIG-BIRD. That number is 1-800-BIG-BIRD. You know, I have to discredit that number. I have no idea what you're going to get if you call that number. Don't call that number. You may end up getting some guy from India who's trying to sell you a computer or a satellite dish or something. Anyway, to say the least, Kim and I are hooked on birds. Thanks to the Warbler Festival right here in mid-Michigan. From that time, Kim and I also had an experience down at Turkey Run here last year. We were at a place there west of Indianapolis, almost to the border of Illinois, along the Wabash River Basin. And the place is called Turkey Run State Park. And the DNR there at the state park was collecting deer carcasses, roadkill deer, placing them out in a certain field. And it was there that they were allowing the eagles to come in to scavenge off of the meat. That area, because of the topography, is a good place for eagles to be seen, especially in the winter down along the Wabash River, all the way down the Ohio River Valley, where eagles tend to spend the winter. And so out of that, I was inspired, that experience there in Turkey Run. I thought, you know, that's something I can do back home. And so promptly, I established what I call the East Gilead Eagles Project, or for short, the EGEP. And that consisted of me coming back, boy, this past winter, and collecting roadkills. Every time I saw a fresh roadkill in the area, and there's always somewhere where you can find one, I'd hook it to my bumper and drag it over to the house. And I was collecting these roadkill deer out in the cornfield to the west of the house. We got this nice picture window, about 100 yards out on a hill, laying out these carcasses one by one as we came across them. And no kidding, suddenly the birds discovered them, specifically the eagles. And so we had our own, like at Turkey Run, our own Eagles Project. And through the process, we were able to identify at least three different eagles that would routinely come to our roadkill section there. The EGEP, the East Gilead Eagles Project. You know, bird watching, it occurs to me, is biblical. That time up at Taos Point. and around the house in the backyard and out in the field there watching the birds. In essence, we're following the instructions of Jesus Christ. Book of Matthew chapter 6, he tells his disciples, consider the birds of the air. When's the last time you stopped and looked around at the birds and thought about birds and did what Jesus said, considered them, where you observed them and studied their behavior? I mean, there's a lot that we can learn from birds. For example, birds tend to flock together for safety and for social order and support. And you know what? So should humans. That's a good thing. Birds get up early in the morning. Have you noticed that? The break of dawn. Who is it that said the early bird gets the worm? Boy, that's a truism, isn't it? The problem is, what happens to the early worm? What does he get? Get up early with the birds. It's a good thing that you can learn from them. Sing out loud is another thing that you learn from the birds. They're not shy. There's something sanctifying about singing, and not singing to yourself, but singing out like the birds do. Birds show their true colors. They're not shy about who they are. And you know what? Neither should you be. There's no pretense. I am what I am. And I need to allow myself to be that. Number five, or the fifth thing that you can learn from birds, and this especially appeals to some of you senior citizens, is that they fly south in the winter. Some of you have taken a cue from the birds and do that routinely. Jesus said, consider the birds of the air. Now that's a timely text, I think, for this message today. Because we are smack dab in the middle of spring migration right now, and we will be for the next several weeks. So you need to do what Jesus says. You need to get out and look around you at the birds. Enjoy the birds. Learn from the birds, some of the lessons I suggested. But you know what? The context in which Jesus said that had to do with something totally different. It had to do with something that illustrates, I think, a lesson for all of us in life today. It's relevant for all of us because his context was dealing with worry and anxiety, and birds illustrating how God cares for us. Even in this present epidemic, the corona crisis, the virus about, there's all kinds of worry and anxiety. People are sick and dying, not to mention that people are losing their livelihoods and their lifestyles are at risk. And for good reason, Jesus instructs us with his early disciples, consider the birds of the air. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn with me to that passage? It's found in the most, perhaps, famous message ever spoken, the Sermon on the Mount, spoken by the most famous speaker, the famous Jesus of Nazareth. And it is recorded in the most famous book ever written, the Bible. Book of Matthew, chapter 6. In the context there of that passage, verse 25 and following, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Boy, that's easier said than done, isn't it? But this is the Lord, the ultimate authority, who's telling you and I to stop worrying. And he's going to give good reason why we don't and shouldn't. He says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or your body, what you will wear. Boy, he's touching on some of the basic necessities of life, the big five, as far as I'm concerned, food and clothing, as are covered here, shelter, and in our society, transport is a big one, as well as employment, the big five. And I think Jesus' message is there's no need to worry. He's going to give us other instructions instead. He says life is more important than food. And the body is more important than clothes. And so our passage, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he asks this question, are you not more valuable than they? And who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Jesus tells us what is, in essence, the antidote for anxiety. I think it's bird watching. I think you and I would do well right now in springtime, May, right on the heels of May here, to get out, to look around, to do some bird watching, and maybe learn a life lesson from them. You know, if you go back to the text there, verse 25 tells us it's spoken in a greater context. We know that by the first word in the verse, verse 25 of Matthew 6. Therefore, anytime you see a therefore in Scripture, you have to ask yourself, what is that there for? Well, it has to do with what comes before. What did he say previously that relates to what he's presently saying? Boy, the immediate context, the verse prior is, you cannot serve both God and money. He's telling us that people have to make a choice about who will be God in their life, who's in control, who has the power. And he goes on to say, don't worry. I think that's true for those who have God in their lives. But let's back up into the greater context, if we could, for just a few minutes, because you cannot serve both God and money also is found in the context of treasures and money. Go back in your Bible, if you're in chapter 6, to verse 19. And let's start there, and let's survey several verses here, and let's ask some questions. All that I believe, all questions related to, or all these verses related to the topic of worry, of anxiety and stress. So if you would, pick up with me beginning in verse 19. Again, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Just like he says, do not worry. He says, don't become materialistic, in so many words. Boy, we live in the most materialistic society in the most materialistic time ever. That's almost impossible to do in our society, to not store stuff. But he calls them treasures. And a treasure is something that has value, or at least it does to you. What is it they say? One man's trash is another man's treasure. And so in essence, I think Jesus Christ is telling us, if we're going to beat this problem of worry and anxiety in our lives, to begin by asking ourselves, what do we believe is valuable? What is it we treasure? And he gives us a contra here. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But verse 20, in contrast, he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, spiritual things or values. He says, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in. And here's the zinger, verse 21, if you're in your Bible there. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wow, that's telling, isn't it? All you need to do is look at your checkbook and get a sense of where your heart has been this past year, 6 months, even a month, possibly even a week. What is it I am treasuring? What is it I'm spending my money to attain? Possessions. And the problem with possessions is ultimately they end up possessing us, or they can, if we're not careful. Material goods. In essence, we value them and end up trading our lives or our time and our energy in order to get them, and then to maintain and keep them. And as he says, rust and moths, thieves, oftentimes are in competition for our stuff. Treasure. That's the context of looking at the birds. And the first question I have to ask myself as I ask you is, what ultimately do I treasure? What do I believe is of most value? The things of this earth or the things that are eternal, spiritual in nature? Pick up in the verse in verse 22, because now we can ask ourselves in terms of how we see life, our perspective. Matthew 6, 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. Jesus says, if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Notice the contrast between darkness and light. He said it has to do with the way you see, your focus or your perspective determines whether you are darkened in your life or enlightened via your eye. And if the light within you is darkness, he continues, how great is that darkness? Your perspective, your focus, your mindset darkens or enlightens your life. And boy, I don't know of any area that this is more pertinent than in the area of treasures. What I see and believe is valuable. All the stuff that this culture is trying to sell us, ultimately, is it worth it? Is it really that important? Your perspective is everything. You see, we respond to reality not necessarily as it is, but rather as we perceive it. And if your eye is full of darkness, if it's unfocused, if it's miscued, he says it's going to fill your life with darkness. The eye is the lamp of the body, says Jesus Christ. And for good reason, many people are anxious. They are upset because their focus is wrong. Follow suit there in the passage, if you would, beginning in verse 24. Thou, no one can serve two masters, Jesus continues. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. And he concludes, you cannot serve both God and money. Notice, he does not say you may not serve or you should not serve. He says it's impossible to do it. You cannot serve both God and money. And the funny thing about money, as you and I have seen and experienced this, is it becomes kind of God-like. It's a demigod because it offers people power and control, or at least it gives the semblance of offering power and control over their lives, that which ultimately only God has the prerogative of doing. That's for good reason. The epistle James tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. Money is a necessity. It's a means of exchange. You can't get by without it in our society. But it's your attitude, it's your focus. If we go back to the eye and the lamp of the body, it's the way you see money, ultimately. Whether you interpret your money in godlike terms. Somebody said that money makes a good servant, but a lousy master. And unfortunately, there are all kinds of people who are mastered by their money and have yet to learn how to master money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And conversely, I would suggest that the love of God is the root of all good. For that reason, Jesus says it's impossible. You've got to make a choice here in an earthly sense. Who's got the power? Who's in control? Who is God for you? And one of the easiest alternatives to the living God, as Jesus spells it out here in Matthew, is money. Verse 25, therefore, now we get to the text and bird watching. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. You see, those three previous examples provoke all kinds of anxiety for those who don't know God and who have put themselves in charge of managing, of maintaining, of attaining things, wealth as their treasures. They find meaning and purpose in what they have, or sometimes in what they do. And Jesus says the error fits from the eye, or it starts with the eye being out of focus, and the fact that they are being mastered by the wrong God, by money or things or materialism, pleasures and power, you name it. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. You want to have a worry-free life? Follow Jesus' instructions with me. Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or your body, what shall we wear? Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Well, of course it is. But the fact is that people spend all kinds of energy and effort, life itself, in order to attain, to have, to maintain these things. So he goes on to say, look at the birds of the air. Here's the example. He says, they do not sow or reap or store away in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they? The answer is obviously, of course. Verse 26, and who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? What purpose does worry fulfill? What advantage is there to being a worry wart? Some of you might have to wrestle with that. He says you can't do one positive thing for your life. You can't say add a single hour. Another place it says you can't add to your stature by worrying. You can't make yourself taller or shorter. It's non-functional. It's actually a misuse of God-given imagination to worry. It presumes on the future and oftentimes the worst-case scenarios, as our news reports would tell us daily during this corona crisis. Worry. Goes on in verse 28 to say, and why do you worry about clothes? One of the other necessities here of life. He said, see how the lilies of the field grow. He goes from ornithology to dendrology. He's talking about birds as an example. Now he says, look at the flowers, in this case, the lilies of the field. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I remember that phrase from Greek class in seminary, O you of little faith. The word little faith, we've got two words, where in the Greek it's one word, oligopistos. For some reason it's stuck in my mind, oligopistos. It's almost as if Jesus is calling them a name. He's calling them little faiths. You, little faiths, oligopistos. And therein is the secret to your and my success of overcoming worry and anxiety in life. It's faith. Because every test in life, every trial that you go through and I go through, is ultimately a test of trust, of faith. The question is, who are you trusting in? Who will you trust in the middle of this corona crisis as it is all around us? Little faith, he tells his disciples. Verse 31, so do not worry. Well, that's the third time he tells us in this section. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Stop worrying. Do not worry. Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And notice, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The pagans have excluded God in the equation. Jesus inserts God as the first principal part of the equation. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. That should be of great comfort for all of us all the time. That is, if you know God as a Father, and it's very possible that some of you don't, or you don't trust Him as your provider and your protector, as a father would in a family, that role in your life. Jesus tells us here that God can handle the details if you'll trust Him. He gives evidence of that by looking in nature at the birds and at the flowers under God's care. Do not worry. Rather, and here is the opposite, verse 33, but instead, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's your marching orders. There's my marching orders in the face of adversity, difficult situations. When I am stressed out and tempted to fear, to doubt, or to worry, anxiety is setting in. What do? Seek first the kingdom. Practically speaking, you make sure that the kingdom of God is present and active in your life at this very moment. Seek first the kingdom of God. That is the rule of God in your life, where He is king. We use the word lordship when we describe Jesus Christ as Lord or King. And that, in essence, is it's everything, really, in this passage. It's the gist of what Jesus is telling us. If He is Lord, if He is King in your life, the promise that follows the assignment that He's given us is He'll take care of the details. Let's read the whole verse. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things, all what things? All the things that are necessary, these necessities of life, as I had suggested, the big five there a few minutes ago, food and clothing and shelter, housing as we would call it, transportation, employment. God can take charge of those areas of your life if first and foremost you prioritize Him. That is the right order of things. It's putting first things first. It's priority one, according to Jesus Christ. Now, it's quite possible that you don't believe Jesus Christ, or you've never experienced the truth that Jesus Christ portrays here as it relates to your life. And the good news is that I think God is ready and willing to demonstrate His presence, His power in your life, if you'll trust Him. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The lordship of Jesus Christ, when you declare and live under His rule, His reign, His leadership, the good news is He commits Himself to help you with all the other details, necessities, hassles, problems, opportunities, blessings, everything that else that follows suit will be added to you, is the way it's stated here. Given to you as well. I think it was Lily Tomlin who once said, for long-lasting relief, try resigning as manager of the universe. Boy, that would do us well, wouldn't it? If we'd stop trying to manage everything, give up control to God, allow Him to be God in your life, and trust Him, as Jesus states here, with the details, many of them being difficulties at that. That's something that you have done? Is that something you need to do? Is it something you might do? Is it possible for many something they won't do? To seek first in a tangible, practical, daily way to yield your life to Him, the kingdom of God, the King in my life, the Lordship of Christ. And so in summary, this passage, the antidote for worry, Jesus tells us one last time, verse 34, therefore, as a result of the examples He's given, do not worry. There's no need to worry. In this case, He broadens the horizon. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. He says each day has enough trouble of its own. What do I do today? Just deal with the day at hand and refuse to fret over that which is yet to come, the future, tomorrow, as Jesus states it. You know, today is all you really have anyway. Yesterday is gone, and tomorrow may never come. All you have for sure, and all that you're responsible for, is the here and now. It's today. It's today. And oftentimes, worrying presumes the worst on the future. We put the worst case scenarios in front of us. And boy, have we been fed some of those as of late. The opposite is also unnecessary, and that's procrastinating in terms of today, waiting for the future, or putting something off for the future that really ought to be done now, as Jesus suggested in verse 33, like seeking first the kingdom of God. And some of you are presuming on the future and you're spending a lot of time worrying and fretting over it, and others are procrastinating today and putting things off that should be done now for the future. I always liked Edgar Albert Guest's poem, Tomorrow. He writes, he was going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. No one should be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, who'd be glad of a lift and needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write and thought of the folks he'd fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy today and hadn't a minute to stop on his way. More time he would have to give others, he'd say, tomorrow. Finally, he writes, the greatest of workers this man would have been. The world would have known him if he'd ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is he died and faded from view. And all that was left when his living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. Jesus says tomorrow will take care of itself. Today is the day. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do today what you need to do. Don't assume tomorrow will be here. Jesus' antidote for anxiety is bird watching. When tempted to fear, to doubt, or to despair, when worries are setting in, why don't you follow Jesus' advice? Why don't you get outside and consider the birds of the air? Watch the birds and learn from them. Three questions that I think could help you manage the moment amidst this corona crisis, you and I, as we find ourselves here in the eye of the storm. The first question I want to ask you in conclusion is this: is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Is Jesus Christ truly the Lord of your life? Are you serving God, as he writes earlier, or money? Who's in control? Where's the power? Who has the godhood in your life? Jesus Christ? If not at this moment, why not? Who else is better able, is more capable, or qualified to manage your life, both present and future, than the Lord of life, Jesus Christ himself? Second question, in what ways do you prioritize the kingdom of God over everything else? Seek first the kingdom of God. First as a priority overall. It's oftentimes easy to live with two sets of priorities. One set are the ideals that we prioritize. They're the things that we say are important. The other set are the reality, the real priorities. Those are the things that we do instead. Hear it all the time. Oh, I know I should do this, and I really do believe that. And yet somebody's lifestyle begs to differ. It shows otherwise of what they ultimately believe is a value, or as Jesus stated it earlier, is their treasure. And too often it's an earthly treasure. And then finally, let me ask you parenthetically, is it time for you to go bird watching? You can learn a lot from birds. Jesus said, consider the birds of the air. And if you do, and as you do, let worry go. Do not worry about your life. As he concludes, do not worry about tomorrow. Look at the birds. They're not worried today. Have you seen one out there biting its nails, uptight and upset about all the bad news that's happening around them? Jesus said, you're worth more to the Father than the birds. Live like it. Lord, as we continue to wrestle with reality in our lives, as we're working out and figuring out how to navigate these winds of change, the storm around us, and as we're wondering about what lies ahead in the future, I ask for myself and I ask for each listener that you would help us to take to heart the words of your Son, our Savior, not to worry, and as an example, to learn from nature around us, specifically the birds. And in so doing, Lord, rather than obsessing and worrying over so many issues and needs and concerns, to actively and practically on a daily basis seek first, prioritize above all, your kingdom, your lordship, and your righteousness in our lives. And in so doing, to experience the truth and the promise of the Savior. And all these other things, some are trivial, tentative, many are basic necessities. Jesus said, all these other things will be given to us as well. Thank you, Lord, for the antidote for anxiety that you've given us in your word. Move us in a way that all of us would be more than just hearers of the word, but doers, applying it to our hearts and our minds and our lives. For we ask this in the good name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.